Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home, child of God. I'm so glad that you joined me on today. God, have a tremendous blessing for you again today. And I want you, as you sit in the spirit of expectation, to just receive of the Lord from today. Today's lesson that we're going to be talking about on today is the Spirit of God. We're going to look at the Word of the Lord and the old patterns in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about the promise that was given. And then we're going to close by talking about the abiding power of God and the living waters. So get your pencil and paper and let's begin our session on today. And also remember, stay in tune for the impartation of the blessing at the end of each session. Amen. So today's lesson is going to be found over in John 16, verses number 7 through 14. And I'm going to read that in your hearing. All you need is a piece of paper and take some notes. If you have your Bible, grab your Bible and let's just move forward in the things of God. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient that I go. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall speak of himself. But whatsoever ye shall hear that he speak, he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Let's look at Acts. Also, chapter number 1, verse 2, verse number 5, verse 8, and verse 16. Unto the day in which he was taken up after that, through the Holy Ghost, have given commandments unto the apostle whom he have chosen. Verse 5 states, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria unto the uttermost part of the earth. Verse 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must need be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them, and took Jesus. Now we're going to look at another scripture text as we lay in our foundation on this morning. Acts 2, verses number 1 through 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they was all filled, get that, they was all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's look here at Isaiah, another scripture that we want to lay our foundation on today. Isaiah 61 and 1 states, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Also, the focus thought, our God is the Holy Spirit who inspired his ministry and filled believers and empowered the prophet and restrained even Satan. One day he will raise the believers from the dead and cast away the living to be with him. So let's look in further into our lesson on today as we're talking about the Spirit of God. The lesson here is speaking in reference to here. It says that Jesus, the only permanent human embodiment of God, stated, God is a spirit. We'll find that over in John 4 and 24. While there is no other spirit, while there are other spirits at work in our world, it is comforting to note that the three attributes of God that distinguish him from all others, that number one, that he's omnipotent, that he's omnipresent, and that he's also omniscient. After a person comprehends the simplicity of the solitary spirit of God, it becomes easy for them to realize that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit. Every New Testament verse of the scripture used the Greek word pneuma, which referring to the word spirit or ghost. Therefore, such phrase as the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, or the Spirit of God are all referenced to the same Spirit. Now, don't change that doubt, child of God. Because God is going to give you greater insight and understanding that you may understand what God is doing in and through your life, that you may be able to articulate it and share it with other people. Amen. So as you receive this impartation, open your heart and receive what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, even through these lessons, unto your heart. Because the Bible said that my people perish for the lack of knowledge. Yes, we're moving in the spiritual realm, but you need the knowledge that goes along that will empower you as well. So hang in there and receive this impartation so that you can understand greater what God is doing in and through your life. Amen? With your pen, write down, the Spirit of God that moves on the face of the water in creation is the same Spirit that come upon the believer on the day of Pentecost. Furthermore, this same Spirit dwells in the hearts of every believer today. So that same Spirit that God used to move upon the face of the earth is dwelling within you. And you need to know how to operate and use that same Spirit for your profit and for your good. When I say profit, I mean for that your spiritual life will be blessed, that you'll be able to purchase even the promises. Yes, there are to the believers, but if we don't know how to operate and tap into them through that which God has given unto us, then we can live beneath our privilege. So hold in there and hang in there with us on today. Let's look at the pattern in the Old Testament from 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Contained within the scripture are two diverse forms of anointing. The corporal pouring of the olive oil upon a person or a subject by mankind under direction of God. That's one. Then the next one is the unction of the Spirit of God upon the individual for a special purpose. Now, I want to go back, and I want you to write that down because I want you to get it so that you can understand the distinction of the two. So there's a corporal pouring out of the olive oil upon the person or object, and then you have the unction of the Spirit of God upon the individual for a special purpose. Those are the two distinctions of the anointing. During the Old Testament era, when the Spirit of God moved upon the people without resident within them, the anointing of the Spirit came either from a temporary period or for a specific work. Of the nine gifts that Paul specified in his first letter to the Corinthians, only two are introduced in the New Testament, diverse tongues and the interpretation of tongues. The apostle makes it clear that all the gifts are the work of the Spirit of God. Consequently, it is appropriate to recognize that the working of the other gifts through the Old Testament, while the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was not a spiritual gift, it was nevertheless the same Spirit of which the apostle wrote about in the New Testament. So I want you to get a clear understanding. Let's look here at the anointing that was for a specific work. As we're following, you're going to get a greater understanding. God's great men of the Old Testament, such as Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they walked with God and they communed with God. But Joseph was perhaps the first example of God's anointing upon an individual. As a youth, Joseph displayed an affinity for the things of God, receiving prophetic dreams concerning his own future and that of his family after his brothers sold him into slavery and his ultimate state in the Egyptian prison. God anointed Joseph to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and his baker. When the king elevated Joseph from the prison to the duty manager of Egypt, this special anointing remained up with him and upon him. God anointed the majority of the Old Testament prophet for a specific purpose of delivering and recording a message to the nation. Others, such as Elijah and Elisha, seem to have acquired an anointing that resided with them from the beginning of their ministry unto their death. However, it seemed that Noah's sole task was to convey the message of repentance to Nineveh, to record the communication for the prosperity. Other than a brief mention in the book of the Second Kings, no Old Testament record of Jonah exists outside that book that bear his name. Most of the minor prophets also fell into the same category, where the anointing was upon them for only a temporary period or for a specific purpose. Catch that, child of God. When God needed someone to lead a small army against the Midianites, he chose an obscure individual named Gideon, the fifth person to judge Israel after the entrance into the promised land. Gideon, through the divine intervention, rallied 300 soldiers to victory over the massive Midianite army. He was anointed for a specific purpose for leading Israel into victory. So here we looked at the anointing for a specific work. Now we're going to look at the anointing that came upon them. On the sundry occasion in the Old Testament, God's Spirit moved upon an individual for a specific purpose. Even though the individual was not a righteous person, such an event occurred in the Israelite wandering in the wilderness after refusing to enter the promised land at Kadesh-Barnea. Barak, the king of the Moabites, retained Balaam for the city of Petor to pronounce a curse on Israel. Though not documented in the scripture as a prophet of Jehovah and more probably a pagan seer of the Mesopotamia, Balaam had enough understanding of God of Israel to recognize that the moving of his spirit and to listen to his voice. It seemed that Balaam endeavored to use a mixture of paganism and Judaism in his linking with the Spirit of God. And you will find that over in Numbers 24 and verse number 1. While Balaam knew Jehovah, he apparently tainted his knowledge with heathen concepts. Nevertheless, the scripture explicitly stated that the Spirit of God came upon him. Numbers 24 and 2. And an example of the Spirit of God's anointing upon the unlikely individuals transpired through the ends of the king of Saul's reign over Israel. We find that there was another attempt to get rid of the kingdom for his future anointed king. Saul journeyed to Nathor looking for Samuel and David. And as he drew near to the city, the Spirit came upon him, and he began to prophesy to the point that those who heard him began to ask if he was one of the prophets. And that's why with Saul, they thought he was a prophet because the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Again, we're talking about the movement of God upon in the Israel. In his omniscience, God has the ability to use whatever instrument he chooses to use to further his purpose, while it is the bush or a cloud, an animal, or a human being. God can move upon the chosen object and speak through it for furtherance of his own kingdom. So there it is. We talked about this when the Spirit comes upon an individual, and we looked at some of the examples of the Old Testament. Now let's take a look here at the next phase of our lesson for today, this promise given. According to Western New Dictionary, the word promise means to give cause for expectation of. It is the writing of the Old Testament. The Hebrew word dabor is most frequently translated as a promise, and it literally means speech or word, speaking, or a thing. We could then deduce that a promise could be equal to one spoken word. When God speaks, whether through direct speech, the preached word, the written word, we can expect the word, that speech, as a direct promise from him. And so let's look at these promises. The promise from the prophet, Joel, chapter number 2, verse 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the serpent and upon the handmaiden, in those days will I pour out my spirit. Beginning with Joel and continue through John the Baptist, God's prophets foretold of a time when the Spirit of God would reside within humanity rather than merely with mankind. So see the transition there, not just with mankind. And a lot of times people are thinking that, yes, God's Spirit is living and with mankind. Yes, he is spirit is everywhere and with mankind. But we're talking about that he's moving more than just with mankind, but residing within an individual. Let's look at Isaiah 28. You'll see that Isaiah 28 and 11 and 12. Isaiah 44 and 3. Ezekiel 36 and 27. Hosea 6 and 3. During the early dispensation, when an individual was disposed to live for God according to his own conscience or by strict adherence for the laws of Moses, it was not God's time for him to dwell within that person. However, God desired to dwell within the soul of mankind, and he planned to do so at that proper time. Perhaps the most renowned Old Testament prophecy regarding the futuristic ability of God to dwell within mankind is that of the prophet of Joel. And through his book, it is indicated and generally accepted prophetic period from 835 to 796 B.C., making Joel to be the first to portend the coming deluge of the Spirit of God. At almost the same time that Joel proclaimed that the prophecy to the southern kingdom of Judah, Hosea and Isaiah was preaching a similar message to the northern tribe of Israel. Hosea specifically described the outpouring of the Spirit in terms that the agriculturally literated Jewish people could appreciate. The former rain, the latter rain. See Isaiah 6 and 3. They was able to understand it because he was able to utilize that which was familiar to the people in that region by talking about the latter rain because of their agricultural background. Let's look here. It's that while many biblical scholars do not ascribe to Isaiah 28 and 11, to the list of the prophecy regarding the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon mankind, those of the apostolic understanding realize it is relevancy. Moreover, the Apostle Peter alluded to the prophetic nature of Israel, Isaiah's writing in his message following the ministry or the healing of the lame man at the Gate of Beautiful. Approximately 200 years later, after Joel, Hosea, Isaiah, and even the prophet Zechariah of Judah again predicted the outpouring of God's Spirit. You can see that over at Zechariah 12 and 10. Guided by the anointing power of God, he expounded that a mighty outpouring of the Spirit was looming. Then here comes John the Baptist with the final voice of the Old Testament era to lead credence to the imminent deluge of God's Spirit. Through the records of John, appeared within the confines of the New Testament, his prophetic expression, along with the time frame of his life, relegated to him the Old Testament words. John heartily proclaimed, I indeed baptize with water. Now look at this, unto repentance. But let's look what he's saying. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah. Ah, there it is. And this message that John was passing on and speaking this prophetic utterance into the New Testament, Matthew 3 and 11. Now, let's look here for the promise that comes from Christ. Luke 11 and 13 said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? With the culmination of the Old Testament age, the life and ministry of Jesus transitioned the Old Testament period into the New Testament era. Encapsulating within Jesus' message was numerous promises concerning the approaching outpour of the Spirit of God. Jesus' first recorded promise of God's Spirit coming to dwell within mankind occurred in his discourse to the 12 in response to their request that he teach them how to pray. Having shared with them the power of the prayer framework or format, he often referred to as the Lord's Prayer, Jesus explained to those presented that God is willing and desirous to give good gifts to those who ask him. Jesus further stated that everyone who asked for the Holy Ghost would receive it. You'll see that in John 14, verses number 16 through 18, verses number 15 through and 26. John 16, verses number 7 through 14. The 14th through the 16th chapter of John contained the last oration of Jesus to his chosen 12 before the crucifixion. They relentlessly and recorded the promise concerning the approaching induction of the Spirit. Obviously, the mood of the Last Supper had become very somber, and the pronouncement of the impending betrayal of the death of Jesus, coupled with the insight that Peter would deny the Lord, the understanding that solemnly of the situation, Jesus consoled his followers by explaining to them that he would not leave them comfortless, but that he would come to them in a different form. Jesus did not, child of God. Did not indicate that he would send back a different spirit or someone else to comfort his disciples. Rather, he clearly stated that he would come to them in the form that would allow him to dwell within their souls. This is key, children of God. Jesus' statement shed an abundance of light upon the fact of the Godhead, John 14, verse number 18. In the first portion of his statement, Jesus declared, I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless comes from the Greek word orphramus, which means orphan. This is the same Greek word that is translated fatherless in John, James, verses number 1, chapter 1, verse number 27. Speaking in the first person singular, Jesus stated that he would not leave his disciple fatherless, signifying his place as father of all creation. See John 1, verses number 1 through 3, John 13, verse number 33, Hebrews chapter number 3, verses 3 through 4, Revelation verses number 4, verses through 11. Furthermore, he stated, I will come to you. Many Bible scholars wrongly believe this to be a reference to the return of Jesus from his church at the end of the church age. It states that the metaphorical reference in this invisible return of Jesus from heaven, at his return for the church, Jesus will be visible as well at his return to establish his earthly kingdom. Therefore, Jesus stated, statement could refer only that his return in spirit form as the Holy Spirit. Luke, a physician and author, recorded what perhaps was the last promise of John concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit, and you'll see it in Acts 1, verses number 4 through 5. Just before his ascension, Jesus stood with an estimated 500 followers on the Mount Olive and instructed them to remain in Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of God, which was the Holy Ghost. And you'll see that over in Luke 24, verses number 48. Yes, the Holy Ghost is relevant, and it is for the believer and the child of God, the abiding power and spirit of God in humanity. Let's look here at the fulfilled promise. 10 days after Jesus' instruction on the Mount of Olives, the celebration of the Feast of Pentecost was well underway. This feast also was known as the Feast of Weeks, occurred 50 days or 7 weeks after the Feast of the Passover, and was the second of the great Jewish celebration. Observed as the Sabbath, Pentecost was a day of celebration and thanks unto the Lord for the harvest of the wheat. Every Jewish male was to appear before the Lord on this day, thus setting the stage for the Jews from all over the known world to be in Jerusalem when the Holy Ghost came upon the believers. Of the estimate 500 who heard Jesus' instruction to remain in Jerusalem until the promise came, only 120 of them were together praying and praising God, and waiting for the promise when it occurred. Acts 2, verses number 1 through 12, recounts the intensity and the glory of the long-awaited arrival of that promise. As the unfolding event took place in the upper room with Herod across the city, people began gathering to witness this spectacular sight. The vast majority of those who gathered through, possibly familiar with the Old Testament prophecy, knew nothing of the promise made by John the Baptist or Jesus concerning the outpouring of the Spirit. Thus, they quarried, what is the meaning of this? When Peter stood up to respond to their question, he tied the current event to the ancient prophecy of Joel. Apostle Peter explicitly clarify the event of the day by declaring in the book of Acts 2:16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And I bring to you today, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Let's look at the new birth experience, another aspect as we move graciously along here. Nicodemus went to Jesus, seeking greater understanding of his identity. The master immediately turned the conversation to a matter of the soul and eternity and eternal life. As the conversation unfolded, Jesus introduced Nicodemus to the concept of being born again. You'll see that over in John 3, verses number 1 through 8. Until the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the apostle had only experienced the first two phases of the new birth experience, repentance and water baptism. Although there is no passage of scripture that explicitly records the repentance and baptism of the apostle, there is obvious implication that these events that did occur. However, before the day of Pentecost, they had never experienced the joy that receiving the Holy Ghost brings. With the Holy Ghost inhibiting their lives at Pentecost, their understanding of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus became complete, and truly, they were born again. Now, let's look here as we transition quickly and expeditiously to the abiding power of God. You're going to understand it all as you continue to stay with us on this morning. Matthew 28 and 20 states, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. When Jesus gave the promise of the coming Comforter, he stated the Comforter would abide forever, John 14 and 16. Moreover, Matthew closed his gospel narrative with Jesus' promise to forever be with his follower. The correlation between these two passages of scripture again demonstrate the Spirit of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the same continually abiding spirit that seals a child of God unto the day of redemption. Let's look at the living waters. A well of living water. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. John 7 and 38. The gospel of John is unique, comparing to other three gospel accounts in the approximately 53% of his recorded lacks validation by any other writers. One such distinction narrative exists in the seventh chapter of his book, talking about the Gospel of John. By the third year of his ministry, Jesus was facing strong opposition from the Jewish leaders. Therefore, he went secretly to Jerusalem to attend the annual Feast of Tabernacles. At the outset of the feast, Jesus chose to remain obscured of the feast and approach. He began to make his presence known by teaching in the temple. On the final, most festive day of the feast, Jesus stood and made the proclamation that John recorded in John 7:38. When Jesus spoke of the living waters that will flow within an individual, he established two prerequisites for this to happen. John further clarified that Jesus was speaking of the Spirit of God entering a person in the form of the Holy Ghost, which at that point was yet in the future. John 7 and 39, you can look at that and read it. Without the Holy Ghost in a person's life, he can experience only a limited amount of that which God desires to give unto them. And so, God, child of God, if you don't have the Holy Ghost abiding with you, God has more for you. And I want you to seek to receive all that God has for you. Yes, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit dwelling in your vessel, your earthen vessel. The first qualification that Jesus set forth for the individual to believe in establishing the criteria for belief, Jesus used that word to think to be true or to be persuaded of. It was a Greek word, pistro, which a Thacker Greek lexicon defined as to think to be true or to be persuaded of, to credit or place confidence in. This definition identified the requirement for an individual to go beyond mere accepting that Jesus is the Savior of mankind to the place he, his trust and confidence is in him as the Almighty. Believing on God is relatively easy to accomplish this task, while explicitly trusting him is a requirement more difficult to attain. So here, let's see, sometimes it's easy to believe, but when you move from just belief, it's key that we must trust him as well. Not only believe, but trusting him is sometimes a struggle for the child of God. Yes, I believe, but do you trust? Do you trust and believe that he is, and he is he that it will come? So let's look at the second qualification factor that Jesus established is perhaps was weightier than the first. Since it's established exactly how an individual must scripturally believe, as one examined this writing, it become apparent that only scripture that Jesus could have referred to was the Old Testament writing, since the New Testament was not yet written. This literally nullified the idea that the New Testament makes the Old Testament ineffective. Not only was Jesus stating that one must believe the Old Testament prophecy of the coming Messiah, but also that he was and he is fleshly incarnation, the incarnation of God of the Old Testament. And I'm going to state that again. Also that he was and is the fleshly incarnation of God of the Old Testament. He was not secondarily or lesser being. He was God. It is not only through such belief and trust that the metaphorical rivers of living water will flow from a person's innermost being. Understanding at the analogy of the rivers of living water, the Apostle Paul summarized the same idea by stating, "Who having not yet seen ye love, in whom through you now see, him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You'll see that in 1 Peter 1 and 8. Now let's look at another aspect of the great works. John 14 and 12 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believe on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." John 14 and 12. After Judas had departed, the remaining 11 disciples listened to Jesus' final instruction following the Last Supper. Jesus revealed that the power that a spirit-filled believer would possess. Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, saw 7 miracles executed by his hand. Elijah's successor, who received a double proportion of Elijah's spirit, performed exactly twice the number of the miracle as did his predecessor. As Jesus expounded on the power of God's spirit to his disciples that evening, he emphatically informed them that a true believer would actually do greater works than he. He was not indicating that the future believer will perform better works than he, but that there will be no limit to the quantity of miracles. This enlightenment by Jesus invalidated the belief that miracles no longer occur. Truly, the only limiting force for a miracle is the believer's trust in the power of God. What we're saying is that your belief here, child of God, would limit the amount of miracles that God will do in your life. The Bible said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Receive that impartation in your spirit. If you want God to do the miraculous continually in your life, continue to provide him with your belief, believing that he is and that he can, because the Bible said that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you're seeking him for a miracle in that situation, you will get the miracle. God will do it. But you must provide and supply God with your faith to believe him to do it. Ah, shallow bullshit. Let's look at another aspect before I close. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witness unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8. Without question, the second most important reason that Jesus endues us with his Spirit is to empower us to reach others for him. God does not impart his precious Spirit to human merely for that individual to take pleasure in his presence here on earth. Rather, God saturates a soul with the Holy Spirit for two purposes, one for salvation and the other is for witnessing. Some individuals are shy by nature, simply desiring to remain in the background unseen and unheard. Filled with the Spirit of God, however, such an individual should become emboldened enough to testify and demonstrate God's miraculous, life-changing power. The word power in Acts 1:8 derives from the Greek word dunamis, which means strength, ability, or power. This indicates, child of God, that God gives us the strength or the ability to witness for him. More specifically, the dunamis denote the power or the ability to perform miracles. Jesus stated that miracles will be one of the signs following believers, thus making them witnesses of his power. Grab it, child of God. There is power, wonder-working power for the child of God. See Mark 16, verses number 17 through 18. In my closing, from time beginning, the Spirit of God inaugurated the creation of this earth. From the moment forward, God's Spirit had not ceased to operate in the earth. In the Old Testament, the Spirit anointed chosen individuals as priests, judges, prophets, and kings. Some received the anointing for only a specific incident or time. God anointed them for the time of their calling until their passing from this life. Regardless of the tenure of their anointing, God's moving of his Spirit in their life was genuine and supernatural. Although the Spirit moved upon these individuals, mankind still longed to experience the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy foretold regarding the Holy Spirit baptism. The book of Acts documented the initial fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecy as the Holy Ghost descended upon the believers on the day of Pentecost. Later, the same book recorded the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the Samaritan and on the Gentile. You'll see it in Acts 8:14-17, Acts 10:44-48. Modern history recorded the latter-day outpouring of the Spirit in Topeka, Kansas in 1901, in Houston, Texas in 1905, in Los Angeles, California in 1906. The documentation further demonstrates that the Holy Spirit continues to indwell and live today, giving believers the same power experienced by the early church. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And in my closing up, we want to know that Jesus gave the modern day church the same power and ability that he gave to the early church. This gift of the Holy Ghost power is for every person who repents today. And so, child of God, this same self-power is available for you even today. All you have to do is just ask, and ye shall receive. I hear the Bible said to ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. This same Holy Ghost Spirit and power is for the believer and the church today, so that the miraculous power of God can still flow throughout the earth. And so in my closing today, child of God, in my imparting unto you today, Seek the Holy Ghost. Allow the miraculous power of God to flow in and through your life so that you can be a witness of God throughout this earth, in this world today, letting know to those that don't know God that God can do a miraculous work even in their life. And yes, he saves to the uttermost. But if you need a miracle, God, he is the miracle worker today. Supply him with your faith and watch God perform a miracle in your life. In my closing, if you don't have it, God got it. You just a prayer away from it. Watch God do it on your behalf, child of God. Again, I want to say thank you for being with me today at home, Helen Arms Ministry of Empowerment. God is going to bless you. May God wish you to bless you. It's my prayer in Jesus' name.